for Christmas. You probably say, well, doesn't everybody prepare for Christmas? There's all kinds of people in our world that don't prepare for Christmas. Some of you know that I curl. One of the rabbis that I curl with, he said that somehow Christmas came late because Hanukkah was over a long time ago. But Hanukkah goes on the lunar calendar, and ours is always on the 25th. And so he was kind of joking a little bit that Christmas came late this year. But it was just that Hanukkah came early. Within the Jewish faith, they don't necessarily celebrate Christmas. Many other world religions don't celebrate Christmas. And so everybody isn't necessarily ready. How many of you are all ready for Christmas? Oh, some of you, good. How many of you aren't? Okay. I trust that your preparation that needs to be ongoing over the next little while doesn't take away from your preparation of your heart for Christmas, because that's what I'm most interested in, the preparing of our hearts for Christmas, so that we don't forget what Christmas is all about from God's perspective. I know sometimes leading up to Christmas, sometimes we get irritable. Sometimes we start fighting colds. Sometimes we get overextended. Sometimes we race in those last few days. I hear that it's hard to get a parking spot at Yorkdale already. My wife and I, we avoid Yorkdale like the plague at Christmas time. We don't want to sit for 5 or 10 minutes fighting with somebody for a car spot. But some of you may do that, I don't know. It was wonderful to hear the choir sing today. Thank you, Doug and Nancy, for coming, and Heather, and playing for us so that we could do that today. As a church, possibly more than many other churches in our area, we start preparing for Christmas earlier than others, because we get a good start on it. The last Sunday in November, we have the big Christmas presentation. So a lot of preparation for Christmas has taken place in that way as well. In the Klink household, my retired wife has a day or two off each week in December. Somehow she hasn't got that word retired figured out yet quite. But I think it's the first year that I can remember that we actually had our tree up before December the 1st. Of course, like most families, the bulk of preparation falls to the wife or to the females of the family. How many of the females take the bulk of the responsibilities for getting ready for Christmas? Yes, they do, right? So us men, thank you, women, for all that hard work that you do in preparing things for Christmas. Now, can you imagine what Christmas would be like if you had no family or friends to buy a gift for? You had no extra groceries to buy because there was nobody to entertain. Your Christmas card list was down to zero. Just this week, our neighbor moved. My wife was talking to the lady of the house, and they don't have any family in Canada. They've sold their house. They're going back to Iran for a visit and then coming back and trying to find a place to live. How difficult this Christmas must be for them. One of the fellows who rented next door, we've seen him parked in the driveway the last two mornings. He doesn't have any place to go. So he sleeps in his car with the car on. That's not a good idea, is it, Don? With the car going, I hope he doesn't have any problems with his muffler system, or it could be deadly. Some of our missionaries this time of year can be looked at from one of two perspectives. One, you are lonely because you miss out on all of the Christmas festivities of home in your home country. Or you look at it and say, this is an opportunity for me to to be able to talk to my new culture about what Christmas is and what it means to me, because they don't have any idea what it means. So I think we had a couple that were here last week that shared a little bit, that teach in China, and they look forward to that opportunity to be able to share. What does it mean? What is the Bible about? Who is Jesus and why did he come? So missionaries, even though they may take those opportunities inside, there's that sense of missing family that comes. It's a difficult time for them. I remember years ago, Ken and Claire Bradley, when they first went to Turkey, and Christmas Day was a working day in Turkey. Can you imagine going to work on Christmas Day? Now, that's Turkey the country, not Turkey the food, so get your mind off the turkey. Okay. Can you put yourself in the places of some of these people? Here in Canada, you know, even if you aren't a Christian or even if you don't practice the Christian faith, it's pretty hard to get away from Christmas. Christmas carols are saying, I think on 98.1 they started December 1st, Christmas carols and stuff, everything was Christmas. You got Christmas TV specials. You can't go to a mall without seeing something about Christmas. So it's hard for those who don't celebrate the birth of Christ to get away from the reality of the rest of us celebrating the birth of Christ and remembering him. It's easy sometimes to have things prepared for Christmas, but not as easy to have our hearts prepared to worship and give thanks to God for sending his Son. God prepared many people and many lives that first Christmas, and I want to share a few of them with you. Now, the first couple that he prepared, we've talked a little bit about over the last 2 weeks, and that's Mary and Joseph. We've spent some time talking about Mary and the visit of the angel in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through to 56. She took to heart fully the words of the angel when the angel said to her, "For nothing is impossible with God." And she responded by saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." What wonderful expression of faith and obedience. We often read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, and it will be fully read at our Christmas Eve service. Looking forward to that. Much music and much of the scripture being read. If you're able to come, love to have you. We're going to do it a little differently in terms of no real candles for those to hand out and hold, but we will have candles for you, much safer from the fire department's perspective. And I hear in the history of this church that there has at least been one person whose hair was lit on fire, so we will try to avoid that as well. When we reach the summary of Luke chapter 2 in verse 19, it says this about Mary. It says, "Mary treasured up all things and pondered them in her heart." Now, we have no historical record of whether Mary kept a journal. We have no record of her taking selfies or even doing any tweets. Is it tweets? Yes. So she wasn't focused on herself so much by doing all of these things that some of our people do all the time. The birth of Jesus was not videotaped. It was a humble affair without a lot of fanfare, very low key. It would not have been the type of birth that we would celebrate for a king today, with all the limelight and all the media presentations and all of that kind of stuff. It was a very humble experience. Mary and Joseph had 9 months to prepare for the birth, and yet so much of what took place in terms of the where was beyond their control. I must confess that walking 120 miles or riding on a donkey, I'm not sure which one would be the easiest, would be a huge challenge. But then when you're 9 months pregnant, that must have been really difficult. And yet, they had to go. Why? Well, because it was partially fulfillment of prophecy, and partly, of course, because the Roman government had said they had to go to the place where Joseph was born. And so the family had to go there. Later, they fled as refugees to Egypt. Aren't you glad that Egypt took them in? God was working in their hearts, preparing them years in advance to be parents of Jesus. Both had strong faith in God and a love for each other. Both had huge decisions to make, parenting Jesus. This baby who would grow up to be a boy, who would grow up to be a man, who is going to change the lives of people forever. The scriptures don't tell us how long Joseph wrestled with the news of his fiancée's pregnancy before the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream at night. I hope it wasn't too long. What a challenge that must have been. But Joseph quickly followed the direction and command of the angel. Some of you may have all kinds of dreams. You're never quite sure what to do with them when you wake up in the morning. Are they real? Should I do something with them? Somehow Joseph was able to realize very clearly that this dream was of God. And God chose to use that same methodology for Joseph four times in the Christmas story. When we look into the Old Testament and now the conception and birth of the Messiah, we will clearly notice that God comes alongside those he calls to work with in special ways. Do you remember Abraham? He had a visit from angels. And then he beseeched God to not destroy everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the story of his praying and beseeching God related to that. You remember a man by the name of Daniel who seemed to receive favor in foreign countries and was able to rise in executive positions and be a right-hand person to the king. And yet, when he got into the lion's den, what happened? God was there to provide angels to shut the mouths of the lions. God knew that Mary would need a visit from the angel Gabriel to reinforce the reality of what she was being asked to do. She was being asked to carry in her womb the Messiah and give birth to him and be his mother. What a challenge that must have been. What a blessing and privilege. But I assume at times it was an overwhelming experience, and yet we find that Mary treasured these things in her heart and she pondered them. What does this mean? How do you discipline a perfect person? How do you say to the rest of the kids, do like your older brother? Some of you can probably imagine some of the challenges that Joseph and Mary must have had raising Jesus and then many other children as well. God knew a visitation of an angel in a dream to Joseph would be necessary for Joseph to take Mary to be his wife. The principle growing out of this is that God will strengthen and empower you for the task or the calling that he gives to you. Because he indwells you with his Holy Spirit. And he won't give you something to do that he won't be with you in the doing. So as we think of the Christmas story and God's preparation, don't just think of the preparation of those 2,000 years ago. Think about the preparation that God is always doing in your life. God is always preparing you for the next step in your life. And all of us have different chapters and transitions, don't we? Same with churches. We have transitions as well, and we're going through a transition right now. God prepared the hearts of the shepherds to worship. I want to read some of that from Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. Each Christmas presentation that we do here at the church, there always seems to be a shepherd scene. Sometimes we have Gabriel coming to them and singing. Sometimes he comes speaking. Sometimes we do it in different ways. But always at the beginning of that shepherd scene, it's nice and quiet. Somehow we always seem to have a dog, whether it's Heather and John's or whether it was the Murphys or some other dog. But somehow a dog seems to be part of shepherding. And so it's quiet and uneventful, and we usually think of it as a full moon kind of night and bright and so on. But it was just like any other normal night for the shepherds. They weren't expecting anything special. But that night became anything but normal. A baby boy was born in Bethlehem, and the shepherds received a visit from an angel and then an angelic choir. Wow, what an experience that must have been. God wanted them to be part of the Christmas story. It seems that the morning and evening sacrifice that was given every day, that the flocks for those sacrifices were raised in the environs of Bethlehem. These shepherds could have been the shepherds raising the temple flocks. They were appreciated for that, but from an Orthodox perspective, they were always considered ceremonially unclean. So they couldn't really go to the temple to worship. They could just provide the animals for the temple so others could worship. So shepherds didn't normally see themselves as those that were highly favored or privileged in any way. God chooses so often to come to those who don't see themselves as highly privileged or favored in any way. He wants us to understand that his message and his gospel is for all kinds of people from all walks of life. Even refugees, the 60 or 80 million of them around our world, how difficult it must be to live in places like they live right now. Now, God knew that an angelic visitation would be necessary to motivate the shepherds to get them from looking after their flocks. My assumption is they left a skeletal crew, but many of them headed off to Bethlehem to be able to see that which was spoken to them by the angel. They wanted to see for themselves. They wanted to be part of that process. Yes, God prepared the hearts of the shepherds who returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. This changed their lives. They had something to talk about. They had something to share with others. And they were excited and praising God that He included them in the Christmas story. There was another person whose heart was prepared. It probably wasn't just at the first Christmas time. It was God Himself. And He'd been preparing His heart from eternity past. You see, the concept of sending His Son into the world was not something that was thought up at the last minute. It was something that He and His Son had talked about. I think the scripture says before we were even conceived as humans, before Adam and Eve, God knew what would be taking place. And He knew that we couldn't pay for our sin unless it meant eternal separation from God Himself. But God, who created us, didn't want us to be eternally separated from Him. He wanted to provide a way for us to be in relationship with Him and to live with Him forever. And so He prepared the world. At that point in time, there was peace in the world. The Roman Empire was very much in the control of the Romans. God, because He loves us so much, prepared all that was needed to be done in terms of the entrance of Jesus into our world. Paul Radar, in a poem entitled That Christmas Day, says it this way: "That Christmas day, if you were God, and that was your Son on the stable sod, wrapped for death with its sin-cursed sting, would you have made the angels sing? Would you have sent a lonely star to guide the wise men from afar, while weaklings did what haters bid? Our lovely heavenly Father did. On Calvary Road, if you were God, and that was your Son neath the scourging rod, bearing pain and bitter loss, would you have nailed Him to the cross? Would you have let Him suffer so that sinners might salvation know? Well, this He did, their sins to rid. Our loving heavenly Father did." Jesus prepared Himself also for that first Christmas. That God became man is a miracle and a mystery. John captures it in these simple words, in profound words. He says, "The Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us." Paul puts it this way: God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons and daughters. Can you imagine Jesus, who created the universe, allowing Himself to be carried in the womb of Mary for 9 months in total dependence? When He was the one that was independent for all of eternity, He chose to come into the world with all of the dependency of an infant. Come under the discipline and obedience of parents that He had created. What condescension. What love. Lastly, God prepared individuals on that first Christmas time. Luke records at least two others who were personally prepared by God to meet Jesus at the temple during the last of three ancient ceremonies that Jesus and His parents must take place in. The first ceremony that Jesus and his parents had to take place and took place on the eighth day. It was probably a very painful experience for Jesus. They call it circumcision. The second that they needed to participate in is what is called the redemption of the firstborn son. So way back in the Passover, when the angel passed over the Jewish people who had the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, the firstborn sons of all of the Egyptians were killed. But from then on, every firstborn son of humans and of animals belonged to God. And they had to be redeemed back. And so it was a redemption of the firstborn. They had to pay 5 shekels. It couldn't take place earlier than 31 days after birth. So mother stayed home for that first month before she went to the, other than the circumcision, she went to the temple. But then the third ceremony was where Simeon and Anna would have met Jesus. And that ceremony was the purification after childbirth. That took place 40 days after the birth if the child was a male, 80 days after birth if it was a female. At this purification ceremony, Simeon and Anna blessed Jesus, the child. Simeon, with Jesus in his arms, praised God with these powerful words: "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles," that's you and I, "and for glory for your people, Israel." Is your heart prepared for Christmas? Let me make a few suggestions that might help you in that preparation. Personally, read the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1 and 2 and in Matthew. Allow the Holy Spirit just to bring to your mind afresh the mystery and the majesty and the glory of God sending his son into the world. Paul, when he was trying to describe the greatness of God's gift, he wrote to the Corinthian church and he ended up without the words to say. He ended up by saying, "And thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Paul usually wasn't one of these kind of guys that ran out of words. He was a debater. He was a speaker. He loved to use words. But when you sometimes get overwhelmed emotionally with the thought of the greatness of God's willingness to be involved in our lives, sometimes we stop short in terms of words and are overwhelmed. Thirdly, reflect on the transformation and renewal that God has brought about in your heart and your life by the Holy Spirit. Think about the kinds of things that God has done for you being in your life. Mary Snell Nicholson helps us face this thought: what if God didn't come prepared for that first Christmas? Suppose that Christ had not been born that far away Judean morn. Suppose that God, whose mighty hand created worlds, had never planned a way for man to be redeemed. Suppose the wise men only dreamed that guiding star whose light still glows down through the centuries. Suppose Christ never walked here in men's sight, our blessed way and truth and light. Suppose he counted all the costs and never cared that we were lost, and never died for you and me, nor shed his blood on Calvary upon a shameful cross. Suppose that having died, he never rose, and there was none with power to save our souls from death beyond the grave. She wrote this many years ago, and she uses words that we might change if we're politically correct, but I'm going to read them anyway. As far as piteous heathen know, these things that I've supposed are so. There's still many people in our world who have never heard of who Jesus is. What a tragedy it would be for all of us if God did not make his plans. If he didn't have that thought through carefully before eternity began. The question remains, as God for preparing your heart for Christmas, like he did for Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the individuals, Simeon and Anna. Each year, God prepares individual hearts to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. And many of you have made that decision to have Jesus come into your life and be your Savior and your Lord. But there may be some who haven't. This is a wonderful opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life that God offers to us through his Son, Jesus. At the end of the service, after I pray, I'm going to stay at the front. And if you aren't sure about your relationship with the Lord and would like me to talk to you and pray about it, I'd be encouraged by that. My wife's going to go to the center doors and wish you a Merry Christmas. All of our children are going to be out in the foyer waiting for you to come and visit with them as well. Let's pray together. Father, we want to pause in your presence today. We want to give you thanks for your unspeakable gift. Help us to never take Jesus for granted. We thank you for your eternal preparations for Christmas, that first Christmas, because you knew that our destinies and our eternity was at stake. What a gracious and loving God you are. Jesus, we thank you that you don't want to just be our Savior, but you want to be our Lord and our Master. You want to lead us and direct us every day. I thank you that you do that by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for each one who's here today. I pray, Father, that this Christmas will be a wonderful Christmas for them as they meet with families. I pray, Father, that if there's a need for reconciliation, that you'd give those here in this group the courage to initiate that process. Father, for those who cannot be with us and who may be viewing things by screen today, we pray for them that you'd be with them and encourage their hearts. We realize, Father, there's one of our family members that's taking care of a loved one who's in a palliative situation even right now at Christmas time. Be with this family. Lord, we thank you that you love people and that you love us as individuals. And I pray your blessing on your people over this Christmas season, for we pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.